Thank you for being seated. Amen. Enjoyed the service so far? Amen. We'll pray that we had several things of prayer, so we need to pray for one more thing, that the preacher doesn't drop the ball too, right? Amen. The score is 0-0. And it's always great to be here. And like Justin said, a founding pastor. I'm not sure what, if that really fits me, that name fits me, but I was the first pastor. I was a part of the team that brought from Lebanon, Oregon, that started this church back in 1992. And so, over the years, I've been here many times. I see many of you that I know, and I also see many of you that I do not know, and that's exciting. You'll get to preach to you the first time today, and that's always exciting for me to preach, period, but to see growth, to see people that I don't know, it's really exciting for me. So, because I think the reason we started the church was to see it reach the community that we're in. Amen? And when we see that the Lord is blessing us, like extending out, that was our purpose. And so that's the exciting thing about it. Amen. So last week, Justin preached on the Holy Spirit. And I think it's a part of a series called Radical Discipleship, right? And as I was watching this on the service people that have given their life for our country, I was reminded that Christians should be just as committed to the Lord as they were to give their lives for our country. Can you say amen? So radical discipleship, my question is there any other kind of discipleship than radical discipleship? I'm going to challenge you with that thought today as we look at what I'm preaching. I had a choice to I was told that I could preach on two things, the Holy Spirit or on serving. And Justin made the decision he's going to preach on the Holy Spirit. And so I get serving today. I get to talk about serving. And Tom extended the message from Sunday. And Friday night we had a meeting where we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think God has it in the right order. Because without the Holy Spirit, how are we going to serve? Without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how are we going to reach out and touch people's lives? And so I have a good feeling that God's talking about the right thing. Also, when our song leader, our worship leader, gets up this morning and says, there's plenty of work for everybody. We all have a place here. How many got excited about that? We all have a place here. And so I'm thinking, oh, this is right on. So I'm not here to preach to sleepy, weak, mamby-pamby Christians. I'm here to preach to people that want to serve Jesus with their whole life. And so if you want to say amen, it's okay. If you want to shake a hanky, go ahead and do that, or anything, whatever. So Lord, we just ask you to come and be with us today and help me share what you put on my heart. I pray that everybody will be encouraged. You say that faith is increased by the hearing of the Word of God. We're going to look at your scriptures today, and I pray that faith would be increased in our lives as we hear the word. How will they hear without a preacher? Well, Lord, we're going to preach your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us as we go. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So what is the secret to building a great life? Is it having power, being in a position of power? Or is it having great wealth? Is that what a great life is all about? Or maybe some of you might think that fame, a person that's famous, they've got it all made. They have everything that they need because they're famous. Or prestige. And I'm here to say today that greatness, by the Bible terms, greatness is in building a life of service. Jesus said that we're to go to all the world and make Christians. Is that right? Pardon me? Disciples. disciples were first called Christians in Acts chapter 9. So it was a long time. God called disciples to himself. Jesus called disciples to himself. They were first called Christians, a name that's equal to disciple, in Acts, in the book of Acts. So actually we are disciples of Christ. As that's why we're called Christians. And so we're to build a life of being Christ-like, to go out into all the world and make disciples. God says the secret of a great life, and it's not going to be, you're not going to be great until you learn to serve and to serve consistently. Probably the best story or the best example of this in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 20-28. I'll read this. Then a mother of the sons of Zebedee, two of the Jesus' disciples, sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit at your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And they said, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared for by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, the 12 disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. Now, you would think a mother wanting her two sons to have a position of authority on the right hand, the left hand of God the Father, and Jesus had the ability to do that, that she was just like any normal mother in this place today, where her son is the best son in the whole world and is the only son in the whole world, and you want your son to excel far above everybody else's sons. Is that right? I mean, there's some truth to that, right? Because mothers sometimes think their sons are the only sons around. Now, that can get you in trouble when you support them when they're doing wrong, but it's not a bad thing to want your son to have a place in heaven, to be a good, solid Christian serving God, and they get a reward for what they do. But these other 10 thought, "What about me?" And it really comes down to, what about my mommy? What would my mommy want? What about my spot? Can't I have that spot? They were actually indignant because she would be so courageous to go and say what she said. And Jesus answered it real well because he said, "Are you able to drink the cup? Will you be able to drink the cup?" What cup did he drink? The cup of what? Death and sacrifice, a ransom for you and I. He said, "Are you able to do that? Are they going to be able to handle the tough life that, like I've handled or I'm going to handle for Christianity, for people?" And he said, "They will." And actually they did, as they served their life in the book of Acts. They actually did die the same kinds of deaths serving the cause of Christ. Many of them, if not all of them, were martyrs for Jesus Christ. They did give their life, which is reality for all of us. We're to be dead to ourselves and to give our lives for the cause of Christ. So, I'm going to take a drink of this. While you watch me. I'd be happy to share if you want to step up here. You really need it. So Jesus goes on. This is in the red in the Bible. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So there's two words here that are spoken of that we're not going to be in those. We're not looking for a position of authority We're not looking at one of those places where people serve us. We're here to serve others. Our place is to be a humble servant with people. It's not to take and say, well, we want to position with people so they can look at us and we can gratify ourselves because we're such great people. Christians are great people. Greatness is in serving, as what Jesus is saying here. And if you desire to be a ruler, if you desire to be great among the people that we're going to be living with all of our lives, you must be a servant. The word there in the Greek is diakonos. And that word is a very general, broad word, which means anyone that serves anybody else. When the policeman stopped you for going too fast because you broke the law, that was deacon officer, whatever his name is, diakonos officer, same word for that person. Anybody that does menial, everyday jobs that are doing it for the law or for the right cause can be called deacons. Now, the Bible says we have a place of leadership in the church. They're called deacons. Same word for that as well. But they carry on the work of the church, serving, so that those that labor in word and doctrine don't have to spend their time doing those things that would take them away from the word and doctrine, so that they could do what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to raise us up, minister to us, that we become servants of the Lord, and preaching the word and teaching the word and showing us where that is. Because that's what the Bible says about the fivefold ministry. They're there to minister, to make ministers, which is the same word as a servant. Ministers for the cause of Christ. Then it goes on to say, but whoever would desire to be first among you must be your slave. And that word is a little deeper in meaning, because it's really talking, the word is doulos in the Greek, and it's really talking about wholehearted followers that have been conscripted to follow the cause of Christ. I would say it's a little bit more specific in what you're called to do, to where I do this because God called me to do this. Paul's letters, he starts out his letters saying he's a servant of Jesus. He's an apostle because of being called an apostle, but a servant of Jesus Christ with the grace of God to spread the gospel, to be an apostle to the church, to start churches, to encourage churches, and to do the work of an apostle. And we'd be talking there about something that I've been called to do, and I can't do anything else, because this is what God has called me to do. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But you understand the natural connotation of the word slave? It's really doing the will of another. It's not doing your own will. It's being commanded to do what you're told to do. And if you want to be first among God's people, if you want to be those that are, I would say, you want to be a radical Christian, you want to be both of these. You want to be one that's willing to serve anything, and you're willing to serve the very thing that God's put in your heart to do with your life. And you'll lay your life down for that. There's an intensity behind that word radical, isn't there? There's an intensity behind all these men have given their lives to serve our country. There's an intensity in the sense that I know why I'm here. I know what I'm here for. I know what I'm skilled to do. And so I go and do that job. And my life isn't the important thing. It's the life of Jesus that's the important thing, and what Jesus wants to do through me. So a servant is a fully devoted follower. Or you might say a wholehearted follower. And it's one subject to the will and wholly at the disposal of another. One whose service is used by Christ in extending the kingdom and advancing his cause among men. He's one that's devoted to another, to the disregard of his own interest. Now, let me say this before I go on any further. Every one of you are sinners when it comes to serving, just like I am. So I know who I'm preaching to. It's okay to preach this so you get conviction. And so I don't have anybody in mind. I've got us all in mind when I'm preaching this sermon. Because I know we can all be more wholehearted in what we do. Can you say amen to that? So let's get that out of the way. Let's just let the Holy Spirit show us what our next step is to do a better job with serving him with our whole life. Can you say amen to that? Come on, we ought to be ones that say, God, convict me. Anytime I'm in a church service and I hear the word, if you're talking to me, I want to be convicted to do what you want me to do. And if I'm not doing it, Lord, forgive me, and I want to get on back on track. And so free yourself up right now to think, I've got a message that's there to kind of single out somebody here. It's not going to single out. Hopefully it singles us all out. The Holy Spirit singles us all out in the area that we need to be spoken to. Because God wants the church to advance. The day we're living in, it's not easy to be a Christian. And we should not be ashamed of being Christians. But I'll tell you what, that's a battle. Because it's hard when you are looked at a little differently than, say, past history. To stand up and say, when people don't think you're kind of weird or thinking that Christianity isn't the right thing, to say, I'm a Christian. And say it simply, and say it as a wholehearted follower. Like, I'm not really caring how you think about it. That's what I am. Someone that's a professional basketball player doesn't mind saying, I'm a professional basketball player. If you're a scientist, you don't mind saying, I am a scientist. Well, if you're a Christian scientist, you could say, I'm a Christian scientist. And boy, that will really put you in a good light to people around you. Because are there any Christian scientists? Yeah, I think so. I believe it. So I've got a few points here about what Jesus said about being called to be a servant. First of all, I was created for service. You and I were created. God created us to be servants. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship. Somebody say, me. Me. So if you want to be self-centered, that's me. I'm his workmanship. That's me. Okay, that kind of self-centeredness is great. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. W-O-R-K-S, works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God didn't just have us be birthed so we could be on the face of the earth, enjoy all the things of living on earth. He created us for a purpose. That's to do his work. And everybody said, amen. Okay, number two, I am saved for service. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. This is in the Message Bible. It says, so don't be embarrassed. And I'd say that to us today. I already said something about that. Let's not be ashamed to say what we are. So don't be embarrassed to speak up for our master or for me, his prisoner. Take your share of suffering for the message along with the rest of us. We can only keep on going, after all, by the power of God. Last week's message, those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have a new authority to speak in the name of Jesus, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, those that had that Friday night. So you, with the power of God, who first saved us, and then he called us to do this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It's all his idea. Aren't you glad? A gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. So you were created in a wonderful way. You've got giftings in your life. They're there for service. And you don't have anything to do with it. God created it. Isn't it interesting how little babies, you look at a little baby and they say, who does the baby look like? One of the first things you say, who's the baby look like? Oh, it looks like his mommy. Oh, it's so cute. Or it looks like, oh, man, the kid looks like his dad. You might say it that way. Especially if it's a girl and you're like, the dad's ugly. You wouldn't say it though, would you? You don't say it. It's like going to the hospital after a baby's born. You have a baby and everybody, the girl, the lady's sitting laying there with a cute little baby and the baby's kind of ugly as, I don't know, something else. And you have to lie. You have to be a big fat liar. I've done it before. I'm guilty, okay? We used to, when I was younger, we'd go to the hospital. We could get in the hospital when a baby was being born. And so we'd say to our people, if you're having a baby, call the pastor. He'll come out and pray for you. Delivery. He won't go in the room with you, but he'll be there. And then after the baby's born, we'd try to be the first one in the room to pray for the baby. First thing we did with the family after the baby was born is pray for the baby. Remember that, Pam? I sat all night long with her mother. We spent the night together. I told my church, and they all said, oh! when one of her daughters was born, because I wanted to be there, the first thing, that baby was you, Emery? It could have been Emery. I'm not sure. That's Emily, by the way. Emery is, I'm the only one who gets to call her Emery. I learned it wrong and could never get over it. I'm kidding. Anyway, I don't know why I'm saying all that except to say, what was I saying about, come back, Lord, come back. All babies are beautiful. Okay, that's what I was saying. Oh. Then the Bible says with many words there's sin. And that's the problem. Second Timothy 1. Let's go back to the word. It's better. 7. This is in the New American Standard. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. I don't care how shy you think you are, God has not given us that kind of a spirit. The Spirit of God in you is not a timid thing. You say, well, I just feel so, I can't speak, I don't want to do, I'm afraid if I say this, if I'm afraid if I do this, if I prayed for somebody that was sick, and because they're telling me about how sick they are, and they don't know I'm a Christian, I can't say anything about that, because they might think, oh, what is this person doing? When you, if you're not timid, you can say, well, they're giving me this big, long story about how I feel. You can say, well, you know, I would, if you wouldn't mind, could I pray for you? And what are they going to say? You don't know. If you're not timid, you'd find out what they're going to want to say. Because you'd say, I'd rather not. I found there's very few people that would say, I'd rather not. Even if you know, they aren't Christians. There's a lot of people that say, you know what? The fact that somebody would take time to pray for me when I'm going through something that's really hard means they might care for me. And somehow as Christians, we go along sometimes. We just pass up opportunity after opportunity to serve God because we're weaky, 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 little weaky, peaky people. And we shouldn't be that way. We should be not timid. We should be strong in the Lord. For God has not given me a spirit of timidity. You say, well, you're an extrovert. No, I'm really shy when I was a kid. Not anymore. But I was really shy as a boy growing up. But now, I'm a Christian. I'm a full-hearted God follower, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't even put my hands like they'd be here. After I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Ghost gift was given to me, began to speak in another language as a prayer language, and began to realize that's a miracle because I couldn't learn that language. That was a free language. And I began to say, you know what? It doesn't make a difference what people think. I love the Lord, and I'm willing to raise my hands all the way and say, I'm a wholehearted follower of Jesus. It's not hard to get up and preach to you and say, thus saith the Lord, using the scripture. Not preaching my own words, but preaching what Jesus says right here. Because Jesus is saying to you today, and my problem with preaching is I'll preach 15 messages before we get to the end of this message. But I'm going to try to get it done in a prudent time period, okay? Prudent. Try to be prudent today. All right, so where did I leave off? So God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. What is a disciple? He's a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says goes on to say, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. The Bible says you were saved to serve. God didn't put us on earth just to take up space or to sit down and watch TV and eat potato chips and watch sports and watch all you can dance or all the talents you've got in the world or singing boys, you're American Idol, and you want to see all the people on The Voice, and all those people didn't just serve you for that reason. I mean, he didn't save you just for that reason. And you know what? If that was the reason, we could have just zapped us up to heaven. Why didn't he zap us up to heaven? I mean, he could. We're going to go to heaven anyway. Why waste all this time? We get saved and whoop, we're up to heaven and we're in eternity forever. No end, no beginning, no end. That's where we're going to end up. But why does he leave us on the earth for a space of time? Some of us think, as Christians, we're here to be blessed. It's all about me, 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 me. It's all about what God wants to do for me, 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 me. And God says it's really not all for you, 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 you. He says it's for me. It's for the cause of Christ. It's because other people need to hear the message of the gospel. Other people need to know that I've got eternity planned for them. And because they were born into sin, something has to take place to get rid of that sin. And Jesus was a ransom for that sin. He died to take them out of debt and set them free so that they could go to eternity as well. But before they go, they're his workmanship, and he created them to do something here. And however many years you get, I've known people that have died young. My wife's mother, my brother-in-law, Tommy, who's over, I'm not Tommy, Kenny, and is over here. They lost their mother when she was 37 years old. And she had eight children, all under the age of what? 16. Right? 17. Barbara was 17 when her mother died. Died of a brain tumor. But you know what? Her life was a tremendous example of Christ. When she died, she said this. She said, it doesn't really matter. Before she died, that was her phrase. It doesn't really matter. Now, if you had eight kids, you were 37 years old. That's pretty young, isn't it? Today, it seems like a little girl yet. If your daughter's 37, she's still one of your little kids. And you say, well, man, that's not living very long. But she had Jesus in her heart, and she lived it out fully, raising those kids, serving God. And she understood, because Jesus was in her heart, it doesn't really matter. Not really matter to all of us. It mattered to them. It didn't matter to them greatly. But I've seen people die younger than that. They have a very strong testimony and reach thousands of people. And you see some that live a long time. Live a long time, and they have a great testimony as well. You know what? Life or death is not in our hands. It's in God's hands. What's important is I'm living every day, being a wholehearted follower of Jesus along the way. And when it's over, our work will be accomplished. How many like say when you're done with this whole thing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's required of 1 Corinthians 4 says, it's required of a servant to be faithful. You can't be a radical Christian without can't be a radical steward or a radical servant without being a faithful person. It's not about how many things you do or how much you accomplish. It's being faithful to accomplish what God put in you to do. It's not wise to compare yourself with somebody else and what they do. Because it goes on to my next point, point number three. I've been called by God. I've been called to service. I've been called to service. Galatians 1:15 says, even then God has had designs on me. Why? When I was still in my mother's womb, he chose me and called me out of sheer generosity. That's message. Ephesians 4:1 message says, in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, Paul's talking, a prisoner for my master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want you, any of you, sitting around on your hands. Come on, say amen. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. You're meandering. You're going, it's like an old river that doesn't have banks. You're just kind of meandering along. God doesn't want that. He wants something more specific. The Bible says every Christian is called to serve. So how many full-time ministers do we have in this place today? How many full-time ministers? Well, the rest of you? Okay, I'm going to ask it again. How many full-time ministers are there in this place today? There's a few more. Again, how many full-time ministers are in here? Okay, all of us are. That's right. But you know, some of us think, well, the pastor does this and the leaders do this, and that's not true. We're all called. A fireman. Sometimes God puts in the heart of a person to be a fireman. And poor guy is just a fireman. I know people are just firemen. That's their goal, is to be a fireman. You know why? Because they only work half their life. They hardly work. And then when they do work, they get to sleep half that time. And then once in a while, they get called out on a real tragic accident or something like that. And that makes it worth it all, you know, because they're there to help somebody. But anyway, it's a cush job. But anyway, so what God does, he puts that in their heart. They got to go through all kinds of training. They work hard to go through training. They're a Christian. And God starts to work on them and say, hey, how can I serve God as a fireman? And they start looking at the opportunities they have. You know what? If I was in a tragic accident and fighting for my life, or say I was going to maybe die in that accident, and I had a Christian fireman come by, and the EMT that would speak to me and tell me, are you okay? Can I pray for you? And maybe that was my last time to pray and accept Jesus before I went to heaven. I'd really like to have that person be a Christian. But God somehow disguised that guy. He put him in a fireman's outfit. He trained him up to love firefighting and being an EMT. And he put him out there and he said, here's my secret agent man, secret agent man. And he does that with nurses. They go through all kinds of training, all this kind of thing to work with people that are in need. And he does that with people that sell real estate. He does that with bankers. He does that with... We have certain desires to do what we do, but you know, some of us look at, well, that's just my job, that's just my gift, and that's just my calling. No, that is your ministry. And somehow God put a talent in you to do what you're doing. He didn't put it there just so you could make money, just so you could like your job. He put it there, he disguises you. That you go down the job and you have opportunity every day. People come in your life and you hear that song. Secret agent man, secret agent man. You know what I mean? And you start getting a little thing in your stomach when you know this person is in need and you know you should do something, to say something or something for the Lord. And the question is, are you going to do it or not? Are you embarrassed? Are you timid? Or have you been given a spirit of power and of love and discipline? Where you say, I'm going for it. Now, your boss might not want you to do it sometimes. And, you know, you have to find ways to do it where you don't say, well, John 3:16 says this, but you might be able to say it another way. You might be able to say it not in Christianese, where you can just say, are you okay? Are you at peace in your heart? Or something like that to find out where a person is in the case of a fireman or somebody like that. That's not bad preaching. Really, it's not bad preaching. It's pretty biblical, isn't it? So, are you radical? Are you radical enough? Do you look at Christianity some other way? Number four, I've been gifted to serve. I've got a gifting. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You may have that only gift. You may be the only person that has that. As you fit into the place where in this world where you are, you may be the only one could accomplish what God wants to accomplish in that situation. Well, you say, I'll leave it to somebody else. Somebody else probably can't do what you do the way you do it. We could maybe do the same thing and do it differently. Because God makes us unique, and that's in that way. But we should be radical in taking advantage of times. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, that's not going around quoting scriptures all the time and trying to be spiritual and trying to look like you're better than somebody else or like you've got it together. It says, if anyone speaks, He's to speak as an oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability God supplies. That all things, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we've been gifted, spiritual gifts. We pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. It's the outworking of the Spirit. When you're born again, you receive the Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit releases the gifting in your life. And the Holy Spirit, along that with that, oftentimes will prompt you to have a word of faith for somebody or to have a word of knowledge for somebody. That is a supernatural word for the moment. We all can have faith, but there's sometimes a special word of faith for a given situation. The Holy Spirit will give you that, and you say, well, have you ever thought of doing this? You didn't plan that, what you were going to say. The Holy Ghost put it there because the Holy Spirit's working to reach out. That's what the Holy. That's why we're not dead. That's why we're still alive. You shall be my witnesses throughout all the world, and then the end will come. A witness just simply manifest the Spirit of God in a given situation to let people know there's hope for their life. Radical servants, that's what God's looking for. Radical people fill the Holy Ghost, that's what God's looking for. I don't know what you've been preached before that. This series is probably one of the better series you could ever get into as a body of believers. This is not for the church here, all of us. This is for the world. We think that sometimes, well, you got to get everybody in church because this is where they really belong. No, you really come here to get fed and fit up and filled up, but you're being done in your life so that you go out there and bring Jesus to people before the end's going to come. And it's coming quicker than you think. I mean, they've said it for years, that's the truth. But as I look around, things are changing radically. You know what? If you have an I-6 plus, there's another one way beyond that. And Buffett even says, you know, there's a new technology out there that's going to transform the world way ahead of what we thought it would transform the world, and you can buy into it if you just plug on, you know, if you just hit the little button on your computer, and you can find out how to spend your money on that new technology before it comes out and become rich. That's kind of not real serious. I'm not trying to be real serious when I'm saying that. But that's the kind of thing that's coming out today on your internet. Saying things like that. Quantum computers. You ever heard of a quantum computer? It's going to transform. If that thing ever was developed to where you could put it into service, it's like speed is way beyond what you could even imagine speed being. And you think it's going to happen? I actually think it is going to happen. So the end is going to come quickly, you guys. Actually, the Bible talks about it coming quickly. We're not sitting around calling the day and the hour, but we're not watching the moons to think it's going to be over. Are we? Thank you, Tom. That's nice. Sometimes I take little rabbit trails that was for some people. Okay, that what I just said about the moon. Okay. And what I said about the firemen, that was for some people. You know who it was, don't you? You know who the fireman is here? Huh? Tyrell is one of my sons of the faith right over here. Tyrell? He's a Lebanon boy. And his wife's a Lebanon girl. So I was having fun with Tyrell at his expense for you, okay? But Tyrell, one time when he was about 7 or 8 or maybe 10 years old, you know, I was talking to him, we had a special relationship, actually. I felt like it was a really close relationship. And so Tyrell stayed at my house one night. And when he stayed at my house, I did with him like I do my own kids. I used to go in and pray with him every night. And so Tyrell got in bed, and I went in, and just like I do with my kids, I got right on top of him, laid right over the top of him. I was about 100, maybe 80 at that time, so I wasn't going to kill him. It wouldn't be like today I laid on him. It smashed him. But I laid down on him and just hugged him and prayed for him. And then a few months later, we were talking, and we were just casual talking. He says, take me home with you. He said, I'm bored. Just take me home with you. I want to come to my house. So Tyrell's special, my special boy. So don't take it personal, Tyrell, okay? Even though you got a cush job and you're not going to, you know. There's other things I could tell you about that boy. I won't, though. So, a non-ministering Christian is a contradiction. To call myself a Christian and not be involved in ministry, that's silly. Jesus said, and he came to serve. And we're to become his servants and his slaves. Human nature does not want us to serve. We want to be served. Human nature says, always focus on who's going to serve me. Who's going to meet my needs? Who's going to help me? Who's going to help my hurt, me and my hurts? It's about me and me and me and me. It's a spiritual battle for all of us. Because it is, we do need help sometimes. But all of us should be more sensitive to one another. Because the Holy Spirit should probably prompt someone if somebody has a need to pray for them or to reach out to them. That's the beauty of living as Christians. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, is a reasonable service. That's just reasonable. So a contradiction, it's a non-ministering Christian is a contradiction. And number 6, it proves that we belong to God. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. So I've been created in God. It proves that I belong to God when I'm a servant. You will know them by their fruits, it says in Matthew chapter 7. It says that beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. That's going to be much more so as we see the day in the end. Because there are going to be false prophets, false miracles, false wonders in the world. And it's going to be a demonic thing. And it's there today. There's that false supernatural around us. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. So if you're a good tree, you're going to bear good fruit. You can't keep it from happening if you're a good tree. If you're one of those that are grounded in the Lord, you're going to bear good fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into a fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. That's number 7. It says you will know them by their fruits. Number 8, the Bible gives us a warning. He says, I never knew you. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the Father's will. If we're doing his will, we're secure and safe and all that. We don't have to worry about it. When we die, we stand before the Lord, the judgment of works, because the judgment of eternity has already taken place when we come to the Lord. The judgment of works, we don't have to worry about it. But there are those that will come and say to them and say to Jesus in that day, or to the Lord in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, if you're worried about that being you, are you one that's lawless? You've not given your life over to Christ, and you're not a rebel. I mean, if you're a rebel, if you're totally rebellious, that's a lawless one. Those that say there are no God, that's a rebellious person. That's a lawless person. Lawlessness has been at work since the days of Bible times, Galatians says. You know, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 2, and I don't have time to preach this, you can study it out yourself. Lawlessness prevails, and what happens is it's going to increase more and more and more and more. Lawlessness is. Like some of the things are going on in our government, doing things without following protocol because they're not going by the Constitution. It's like we're above the law. And that kind of thing is going to prevail more and more and more till the day of Jesus Christ, and God then is going to eventually just give those lawless ones over to their own delusions. And then all that second time appearance of Christ is going to be kicked into full gear. And that's a great message to preach sometime, to understand sometime. But here it says, I never knew you, even though you look like you're really spiritual. You know what I call those people? They're chameleons. When they're Christians, they do the Christian thing. When they're with the heathens, they do the heathen things. When they're around Christians, they speak the right way. And then when they're with their bar buddies or whatever, they're swearing up a storm. What are they? Are they doing the will of the Father or not? That's the question. We don't have to answer that one. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. But I'm the judge for me if I'm going to be a wholehearted follower. Can you say amen? So I would just stay on the side of I'm safe in Christ and stay there right there. So number eight is there's a warning to us about being wholehearted followers. And then the last one is building on the rock. Number nine is great, build on the rock. Greatness is in serving. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And building your house is a lifelong experience. You keep building your house on the rock of Jesus. Come on. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and the beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Can you say hallelujah, praise Jesus? Come on, the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, in other words, the Spirit doesn't really convict them because they're just doing their own thing. They will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Because, what? It was built on the sand. And I said that was number nine. That was number nine. Number 10 is because it will be, if you serve him, you can't go wrong. You'll be rewarded for eternity. It will be rewarded for eternity. It's worth it, you guys, a wholehearted follower. It's worth it being radical. The Bible says, and I'm not saying this, the Bible says, John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. How many like to be honored by the Father? Come on. Matthew 25:23. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. I already said that one. Good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. We should be looking forward to heaven. But we should be looking forward to living out every day of our life to serve him and finding the thrill of having God do wonderful things through us. How do you become a servant? I'll say three things quickly. Serve, there are menial tasks you can do, anybody can do. We can all do them. If you haven't learned how to serve, get involved with, on your job, anywhere you are, just doing something menial. Just be involved. Just regularly start doing things out of the ordinary to serve somebody else. Just start developing a habit of, if somebody needs it, I'll get up and get it. If something falls on the ground, I'm going to pick it up. I watched the president of Guatemala one time, and when he was in Mexico in one of our meetings, he was a Christian and had become a Christian in Guatemala, and he was there, and a lady walked in. She dropped her handkerchief, and all of us Christian pastors were sitting in kind of a circle, and he was down at the very end down there, and that thing fell. He jumped up, and he almost caught the thing before it hit the floor. The president of Guatemala. I learned a real big lesson on that one. And I thought, you know what? Why I should have beat him to the doggone thing because I'm more important than the president of Guatemala. Really. You can find ways to serve menial tasks. John Piper says this, things don't have to be a big impact to be worthy of a high effort. Most things we do in any given day are relatively low impact. The cumulative impact of thousands of low impact tests is huge. These tasks can be transposed as, I'm a wholehearted follower. I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm doing this because I'm more concerned about somebody else than I am about myself. And you know what? That speaks volumes. Like that president doing that in front of these spiritual pastors that sat there and let the poor lady just look at what had fallen on the floor. Number two, serve those you're under authority, that are in your... serve those you are in authority under. Jesus, spiritual leaders, boss, one another, husbands and wives, submit to yourself to one another, children to parents, friends, etc. Those who aren't following Jesus aren't followers. It's simple. That's what Scott McKnight said. He's a New Testament theologian. He says, followers follow. And those who don't follow, they aren't followers. What do you think? I'm a follower of Christ. Well, Christ is the greatest servant that ever lived. Follow. Isn't that cute? Isn't that great? Isn't that worth an amen? Jesus served. He wants us to serve. You know why? Because we're following him. To follow Jesus is to follow Jesus in our society, where justice rules, where love shapes everything. To follow Jesus means to take up his dream and work for it. And so, firstly, menial. Second, you're in a place where you're under someone's authority, you're linked to somebody, whether it's in the world out there, whether it's in spiritual leadership in a church or whatever, and you can only follow as they follow Christ. But number three, serve in areas where you're endowed with abilities and gifting. And that's more specific. Recognize the talents and spiritual gifting and abilities and callings and something that you need to find if you don't know what your primary gift was. I heard these musicians up here this morning, and that person leading, what's the new song that is now? I don't think I know his name. Frank. Did you hear Frank? Get up there with authority. Where's Frank? Right there. Frank, good job leading songs today. You got a gift in your life. Come on. Wow. What a privilege. What a privilege to have somebody like that get up and lead us into worship. And that gift, use it and be faithful with it. Don't say, I don't have time for it. If you're the youth leaders or you're the singles leaders or you're whatever, be faithful to the gift. You be there and you lead them. You be before them and show them, set an example of faithfulness. Set an example of leading them into the things of Christ. That's more specific, but that's more the slave. The guy is called. So are you ready to say amen to what I preached today? Amen. All right, we'll pray one more time, okay? We'll pray one more time. We won't sing a song because somehow this preacher preaches longer than most preachers you're going to get. Just forgive me, Chris will be back next week. Everybody say, hallelujah, Chris is back. Now, I don't know how long he'll preach, but he's got a bad ankle. That's a good sign. So, if I was a better preacher, I'd get it out quicker. I know that because, anyway, I don't have to go there. Listen to this. Psalm 86:11 says this. You might want to have this as your response. Teach me to serve you with my complete devotion. We can say that to the Lord. Just say, Lord, teach me to serve you with complete devotion. Help me to grow in that. Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, serve the Lord cheerfully. Oh, I got to serve. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I wish I didn't have to do that. Oh, I wish I could watch Bachelorette tonight instead of having to go to church and do whatever they do. Church is so boring. And Bachelorette, man, there's so many women after this. There's so many women after this man. No, this man's after. What is that, boys or girls? I've never watched it. Bachelorette, what is it? It's one guy and all the girls. Oh, boy, he gets to kiss all those girls. Oh, it's the other way around. This one girl gets to kiss all these guys and transfer saliva. And that's a really exciting thing to watch because it just gets me impassioned about Barbara. I don't know about that. Why do I go here, Lord, at the end? But serve the Lord cheerfully. Come on. That's way more important. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and I'd say, Father, founder of the church, just so thankful to be a part of planting this church. But if I had something to impart to you, it would be the scripture says, therefore, my beloved brethren, those of you, I love you people. I love this church. I've invested my life in seeing this place go forward in Christ. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Come on. Knowing this, that your labor's not in vain. It's not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Isn't that great to be together today? Yeah. So if you want to be more wholehearted, would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. You raise that to the Lord, not to me. Okay, you know the areas. You think about those I'm praying for you. Holy Ghost, come with your anointing. Come with your authority. You've convicted us. You've shown us. You've spoken to us during this time. And Lord, we want to be responders. We want to be responders. We want to be those that are wholehearted followers. Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us where we didn't give enough effort. Forgive us where we were too timid. Forgive us for anything that we've done that you know we should have done and maybe didn't do it. Wipe that clean from our slate, Lord. And I pray you put in us an unction, a desire to get it right the next time around. And we believe that you minister to us day by day. Holy Ghost, you're in us. You work through us. Have your way in Jesus' name. And everybody said, hallelujah, praise the Lord.